Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam.
And I'm Braden.
And we have Braden again. For those who are not aware who Braden is, he is my oldest son. He will be graduating from the University of Albany, the college this year. And he recently found Christ, which is a glorious thing. And we're going to talk about and let him share his testimony. But it's a background to remind everybody. There's a lot of people in the church today who have a desire for God. They seek Him, they read their word, but yet an impossible work has not yet been done in their life. Even though they may have invited Jesus into their heart, even though they may have confessed their sins before God to accept the forgiveness through Jesus' atoning death, they have not yet been sanctified. They're still struggling and slaves of sin until that impossible work happens. We've done many episodes on the new heart and the new spirit, what God jealously desires He wants to put inside of us. We talk about the impossible work of what it does. We've done discussions and episodes on sanctification as God defines it, as an event, not a process, versus how the devil wants to deceive. And we also talked and did episodes on the barriers to receiving the new heart and the new spirit. And also the free gift, but yet it cost you everything. Another episode. And the testimony today that you're about to hear, you're going to hear it through the eyes of another man who found Christ. He'll explain his struggles. And I know there's a lot of you who are listening, they're going to identify with it. Question is, are you going to take the same leap of faith that eventually Braden had to take? So with that, let's open up in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you. Father, it's your message of redemption, your holy word, and your love for mankind that has brought hope, not just to the Jews, but to all nations, to all people. If they would simply submit to your truth, to your word, understanding that you want a man to repent, not by trying, but by your power, and to lose one's life so that he may find it. Father, I thank you for the work that you did in the life of Braden, my son, who is now my eternal brother. And I pray, Father, that it will be a blessing to others who hear. Father, be glorified in the testimony today, and let the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, your servant, also be glorified. For another soul was added to the foundation of Christ and into your temple, the dwelling by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so Braden, just for background, so everyone knows, he grew up, and he was under my authority as a father, and when I thought I was a man of God, and he was a young toddler when I served in the church and helped plant churches, as a leader in the different Christian churches, and he was raised up in that, and he was even at one point baptized, but I'll let him speak through all that. And about that time, that's when I actually found God, and God changed my life, and he got to see that. And then for the next several years, he got to see and listen how God was working supernaturally in my life and in the lives of other people around me as he followed me and listened and saw. But even though he was in the midst of all that, he hadn't yet found the true Savior, Jesus Christ. Had not yet received the new heart and the new spirit. So Braden, as you think back and reflect, as you remember your life, how would you describe it? What was your belief in God? What were your thoughts? Did you think God was real? Did you think your dad was just a nut? Well, what did you think?
Yeah, well, starting off, back when we went to church before my dad found God, you know, always, you know, kind of believed in God, wanted to honor God, you know, went to church, went to, you know, youth group, all that stuff. I think it was pretty obvious, you know, before my dad found God or anything, it was pretty obvious a lot of those people just kind of went there to go there. Very, very obvious a lot of them were, you know, how could they be Christians, you know, kids at youth group, you know, doing all their crazy stuff and all this, so...
So just like, let's just point on that. So when you were growing up in youth group, obviously, you know, even though at a certain point I didn't have Christ, then I got older. After 40 years of my life, I actually found Christ, even though I was convinced before. For the most part, as I looked at you, you were a son who was, you know, obedient, not outwardly rebellious. You didn't do crazy, silly things that much of the rest of the world did on a regular basis. And yeah, to your point, you would go to church and you were probably, if you looked at the kids, more of the, what you would say, the model or more maybe zealous student in the faith than maybe some of your peers.
Yeah, I always wanted to serve God, to honor God and just, you know, try not to sin, you know, don't do these things, don't swear, don't go partying, any of this stuff. And, you know, all through high school. You know, all my friends, you know, I met one of my friends the other day walking at campus after all this happened. And I told him the story, and he was like, "You? How could that be you? You were like the most holy kid. You know, you didn't drink, you didn't swear, you didn't do anything."
Well, and that's one of the things that people don't understand. And that's the same thing with my life. When I found God, I also, because I was deceived by the devil, thinking that, yeah, you know, I'm on this process of sanctification. I'm not doing these things. God's helping me to overcome. And the people around me, if you would ask them, they would have said, of course Sam is a Christian. Just like how many people when you were growing up, or we would go to people's houses and other adults, what would they say to you? Would they comment that you weren't a Christian? Or, wow, you know, what would you hear people say as they would comment about my children? What would they say with regards to you and your brother? And
people don't like to tell other people they're not a Christian. I don't know if I ever heard that.
Well, I think a lot of people, they're convinced in their mind, well, if I'm a Christian, then surely this young man must be a Christian. Look at his life and how godly he appears to be living.
Yeah. Yep.
Because people look at the outward, son, but they don't necessarily see the inward. So even though you were living one of the, let's say, model lives of the members of the youth group in high school and onward, what were some of the things that maybe people didn't see directly outwardly because you weren't swearing, you weren't doing this, but yet God looks at the outward or the inward?
He looks at the inward.
He looks at the inward. So had you ever heard me teach or instruct you in that after I had found God?
Yeah, so after he did find God, we heard it all the time, my brother and I.
And what would I always be pointing out, outward or inward?
It's the inward. It's the thought. It's all sin, and it all originates in the heart, as Jesus said. And another thing was, you really have to give up everything. And, you know, I did listen, you know, whenever we would read, whenever he would teach us, and I really did understand it. I think really, you know, at least 6 years ago or something, I really knew what God required. You had to give up everything. There was nothing you could hold on to.
So speaking of that, you know, we talk about giving up everything and also sin, the thoughts. So you understood that, oh, yeah. So even though outwardly a lot of people thought you were, hey, this is a young man of God who has the Spirit, who's serving God, yet anytime you would listen to me and I would instruct you and your brother, it was always, well, no, look at your thoughts. Look at the intentions of your thought. Look at some of your actions that are really driven deep down by your thoughts. Were you convicted by that?
I was, yeah, and I definitely knew that I was not a Christian over the past, you know, 7 years, 8 years, whatever.
So what were some of the thoughts that people, you know, people can't see your thoughts, but God can. Like, what were some of the thoughts that you would struggle with that maybe God was convicting you that, hey, what your father's speaking is true. Look at you, Braden. Look at your thoughts.
Yeah, so for me, it was thoughts of lust. And really, just also a desire of things for the world. Those are really probably the two main barriers of things that I wouldn't give up until I finally did.
Yeah. Now, most people would think, well, Sam, you know, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. That's part of the curse while we're living here. We're going to have to work to earn, and you got to be responsible. But there's a difference between God first in your life and working or going to school to get to that point. It really is. It's God wants everything. And it's not just your job. It's what do you do with your discretionary free time? Like, what were the things that you used to enjoy? What would you do with your free time? I mean, did you read your Bible?
I did. Over the past couple of years, I really, more infrequent, but I did read my Bible. And that's partially because, as I said, I listened and I really knew I knew what God wanted. And, you know, reading the Bible just says the same thing over and over. And I was like, well, I know what it says. Why am I reading it? That's basically what I told myself. I kept telling myself, you know, I'd find God eventually, you know, after I get this or after I do this, then I'll look for God, right?
And as you were growing up, and I would point out struggles or the sin in your thoughts and your brothers or when you guys would stumble, was I trying to, like, come down with an iron fist? Or what was the conversation that you recall me telling you about who can change you?
Yeah, it's just a daily reminder of the sin you're stuck in and what you have to be rescued from.
Would I tell you that you could overcome it?
Can't do it yourself. Impossible to do it yourself.
So, as you continue to grow on in your life, were there times where you felt like God was trying to get your attention?
Yeah, so probably starting about 2 years ago, I started having shoulder dislocations. Just from some, you know, dumb biking accidents. And then once that happened, it would come out doing other things like spike ball or whatever else. So I ended up having probably about 9 dislocations on my right shoulder. And then just about a year ago, a pretty bad one on my left shoulder, where it actually went back around my shoulder blade. Those kept happening, and, you know, I kept kind of saying to myself, you know, maybe it's just because, you know, I do extreme mountain biking and this.
But
and
some of them were
decision.
Like fluke accidents where it's like, how did it happen to you? And it just, like, almost like
every single
some
time.
Invisible thing just, like, tripped you or something.
Yeah. And yeah. So, and the other thing is, it kept going back in. Even when it went all the way around back behind my shoulder blade on my left shoulder, I wouldn't take the ambulance. I thought it would cost too much. So I go to get in the truck, drive to the hospital, and as I'm stepping into the truck, it just rolls right back in. And I can still bench press and everything today, somehow.
Now, some people be like, hey, you know, that's proof that God has your back. I mean, he's kind of watching out for you because you're a Christian, right?
That's what a different one of my friends told me when I was telling him about all this. Yeah. But it wasn't. And then, so the latest accident was, I was riding my bike on a guardrail. Another thing I could attribute just to being a dumb thing to do. But somehow slipped off and just happened while falling forward to perfectly slice open the front of my leg on a sharp metal I-beam. And it just happened to cut all the way down to the bone without touching the bone. It didn't touch any ligaments. It somehow jumped over my knee. Didn't touch my knee. Just sliced it right open. And so when that happens on the way to the hospital, I told my dad to ask God why that happened to me. And I had a pretty good idea why. And
yep.
There was another little story there. That's a story for another time, but it ended up, it was a final warning from God.
Yeah, and I actually don't mind, you know, I'll speak a little bit about that. But even before this point, you were getting ready to turn 21.
Yeah, this was all like 18, 19, 20.
And so God had spoken to me because right in the church that we have, different people have different gifts. One of the gifts is the gift of prophecy. And one of the individuals, you know, that I went to, you know, the prophet revealed that, you know, specific word regarding, you know, there were some other young adults that I was with, and he revealed their thoughts and some of the struggles that they had, and I shared that with them, and they were actually kind of caught off guard. They were surprised that somebody could know that. And then after that, God revealed and spoke about both you and Riley, and I believe Talia also, my daughter. And the specific word that he told me for you was, Braden's now getting ready to turn 21. He's now accountable to me. And I'll probably do a separate episode coming up here on age of accountability and children and you know, what all that means in the eyes of God. But in short, Braden's now directly accountable to God. He will be held accountable directly for his decisions eternally.
And his last accident happened right after.
And that was right after. And do you remember when I told you, son, that, hey, son, this is what God told me? What was going through your mind when I said that? You had all these other fluke accidents before, and then all of a sudden I tell you this.
No, I got to stop myself from sinning.
Were you trying to stop from sinning?
Oh, I was trying, but it's impossible to do on your own.
And would you pray to God at night?
All the time.
What would you ask him for?
Just help to stop sinning. But the problem was, I wanted to stop sinning, but there were things that I wouldn't give up of the world. I wouldn't give up everything, and that was a problem.
All right, and we'll get to those, and we'll talk about some of those and what that actually means, giving up the world. So after that, right, then you have this accident that again, you could say God's hand was completely in it, which it was.
It was.
Because God basically allowed you to escape serious injury. So when that happened and I went and God just convicted me, it was like, grab a towel and a roll of tape. So I got in my truck, I went, and I went over and I saw you laying behind the guardrail, you know, in kind of the ditch area.
Yeah.
And of course, when I come up, you're squeezing your leg as hard as you could, hands covered in blood, and your leg is just ripped. And you had, you know, you could see where the beam, you know, went through, grazed the top, and then it gashed below the knee and just missed the knee.
Yeah, it just sliced the whole front of my calf wide open.
And so we did the tourniquet with a towel, and I used about half the roll of tape to tape up and compress your leg. We threw you in the back of the truck, and God was just speaking to me in my spirit, saying, this is his last chance. And I knew that this injury was physically going to be okay. It's just like the Spirit of God was just telling me, it's going to be okay because God's hand was involved. But at the same point, not because you had found Christ, but it was God's mercy on you. He wanted you to get to Christ, and it was to get your attention. So, of course, you know, that's one of the things, and I'll do another episode for everyone listening on the gifts of the Spirit and how the Spirit works and operates. But one of the things the Spirit does is the Spirit will convict through convictions, you know, thoughts or whatnot of God's will. And the prophet is able to know the exact words of those convictions. So I went to a man who had the gift of prophecy, and I said, can you know, please go and ask God and inquire, you know, what are the specific words with respect to this injury? And at the time, and I'll cover this later when I get into spiritual gifts, there's a deception. The demons had deceived. And if you don't go into the throne room of God to speak with God, where demons are not allowed, but you seek to communicate with God here in this current realm, then you're subject to demons trying to deceive, and that they did. They quoted aspects of Scripture. They said Jesus is Lord, but one in sequence. And I found all this out afterwards as I went back to ask God. Because a long story short, at the time, what I was told was, oh no, God said, this is just a simple accident. Accidents happen. Sometimes a donkey just falls in the pit and you have to take him out. And what your son needs is compassion and love and encouragement.
Yeah.
And so even though beforehand my spirit was just telling me, this is the last chance. I believe the Spirit of God convicted you as well that this was the last chance.
Yeah, when I heard that answer, I mean, obviously it's very relieving, but I, you know, I guess in my heart, I almost told Dad that that doesn't sound right. Like, it was almost clear in my head why it had happened. I had a very good idea before asking, but.
And so this happened when, you know, I drove to the hospital, the people came out, pulled Braden out of the back of the truck, put him on the you know, stretcher bed on wheels, and they brought him in, they put him in for triage. So while that was going on, I talked to God after the triage, and I was eventually able to talk to him. That's when I told him what God said. And Braden kind of went along and believed the lie just as I believe the lie, because it just sounded better, even though I went against the spirit conviction in my heart. And we just continued. And out of that, you know, you had to have the emergency surgery the following day so they could, you know, clean up everything and put your leg back together and have the orthopedic do the review. And again, it was like the hand of God that prevented any major injury. And you basically said, yeah, other than the pain from all the flesh wound that was all ripped up, you can walk. And that was really a mercy of God from that standpoint. So fast forward, we're moving along. You go back to life.
Probably a couple of weeks or so.
Yep, because this was, just a few weeks. School had just started. A few weeks went by. And then that's when something else happened on a missions trip that God sent me to Georgia. And when I got back, I realized that the demons had played a trick. And so I went before another prophet that God brought in my life. And God revealed everything that had happened. And so I had to go back in time and backtrack all those times where the spirit within me was convicted, but I just went with, at the time, what the prophet had said, not realizing that the prophet hadn't gone into the throne room of God and had allowed himself to be deceived. So when we did that, I immediately went back to the event that just happened where God told me that, yeah, this is his last warning. And so I'm there before God with the prophet in the throne room. And I said, okay, God, I need to ask about this event. And I just started going back through all the events where my spirit was convicted that this was, you know, initially wrong. And immediately God declared that that was a lie, that that was not of him. But God wasn't done with that. He didn't stop. He then proceeded to tell me that my son was going to be mangled. That God would remove all of his ability and all the distractions of the world, other than his mind, to be able to find Christ. And, you know, my heart dropped from the standpoint of compassion and mercy to my son, because no father ever wants that to happen to their son. But at the same point in my spirit, I had joy and peace that it would result in the salvation of his soul. But that didn't take away from the pain and the hurt of knowing that the physical suffering that he would have to go through. And so with that, as I was sitting there after I'd received the message, I was in my living room, and Braden was in the kitchen. There, it's an open area, sitting at the counter. Do you remember what I said initially, Braden? The first thing I said?
I think you said something like, "Remember when I told you this?"
Remember in the emergency room when I said God said it was just an accident?
That was a lie.
I said that was a lie. I said that wasn't true. What were the thoughts going through your mind initially when I said that?
Of course, a little like, you know, I knew it. I did know it.
But that wasn't the bombshell.
Nope.
The bombshell was when I, as your father, had to deliver a terrible, terrible message. And you remember, I got choked up. I struggled to get the words out. It took me a little bit. And through tears and a heavy heart, but only because I knew that it was going to result in the salvation of your soul, I told you what was going to happen to you. And I knew that it would happen while I was on my second missions trip back down to Georgia. And I knew that I would come back and find a son that I did not recognize anymore. I would find a son who would be in deep grieving and despair of life itself.
Yeah, and that's about where it started to really become real for me. You know, I wanted to put off God, keep putting him off, tell him I'd find him later. You know, for things of the world, he was going to take it all away from me, force me to make a decision.
And so you sat there, you were staring, you're doing, I think you're doing your studies, your homework.
Yeah, I've, you know, I'm not really scared of anything. You know, I do all kinds of extreme sports, all kinds of stuff like that. I've never had my heart drop like that because I knew 100% without a doubt that it would happen.
And I knew that too. So I embraced you. I hugged you. I wept on your shoulder. Because I knew it was going to be coming upon you. And I knew it was going to be a very difficult time. But I knew that it was for your own good. And so we embraced. And then I just wanted to hold you more. I said, let's go sit on the couch. I just wanted to hold you. And I knew I couldn't comfort you. Your body was physically trembling. I've never seen anybody physically tremble. And I knew that you knew it was real.
Yeah, I just started asking, you know, what can I do? Well, no, is there anything, what can I do?
And you did. Right? You asked me, what could you do? What could you do? And just then, the Spirit of God told me, Jeremiah 18. So I went to Jeremiah 18. Do you remember what the story of Jeremiah 18 is about, Braden?
God was going to bring destruction on his people.
Yep, and I'm just going to read this here for everybody to know. Jeremiah 18, chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares Yahweh. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. And I told you, I said, Braden, this also applies to individuals. But there's a conditional if in verse 8. That if that nation against which I have spoken turns or repents from its evil, then I will relent concerning the calamity which I plan to bring on it. Or if at another moment I speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up and to plant it, and it does evil in my sight, conditional if again, by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Because God was not happy with his people. He said, speak against them, saying, Thus says Yahweh, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you. I am devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But the people, and God basically gives his answer to them, saying it's hopeless. We are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. And in verse 12, and again, this is God speaking. You know, people will say one thing, right? They'll say, I know God, but God says, no, let me tell you what I say you think based upon your actions. And he says, but they will say it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. So I went through this with you, and I told you. I said, the reason why this is happening is because
You don't have the fear of God with your eternal soul. And I told you, I said, son, look at you. You're trembling. You have a fear. You definitely fear that God's judgment on your earthly body. But you don't fear his judgment on your spiritual soul. And do you remember what you told me? You're like, I just feel numb. I don't know. I know I read that heaven, that hell is real, but it's just not real. It's just not, I don't feel it.
Yeah, I've just been putting them off for so many years, you know.
It's almost like that complacency, but you knew, because of the strikes that God had been doing with your physical body, you knew that that was coming and would happen.
Oh, yeah.
But the spiritual just wasn't real. So that night, went to bed, and that was a Saturday, and I remember I just all night, I just continued to be in prayer with God, just praying and praying and praying, and in the morning, I went back to God. I had contacted the prophet. I said, I need you to go up in the presence of God. And just like John, Paul, Ezekiel, other prophets, Isaiah, they went to the throne room. And I said, when you're there, I need to speak to him. So he went, and I made my petition request before God. And I went to Jeremiah 18, the passage that he put in my heart. And then he spoke, and he said, Sam, you don't understand. This isn't just for his soul. I have mercy and compassion for other people. This is also for the salvation of the rest of your family. He said, Braden will go through this. They will see it. He will beg and plead with them and appeal to them that they repent, that they don't delay, that something like this doesn't happen to them, that it's real. And all the things that had been spoken previously. And then I was just in my heart, I was like, God is sovereign, God is good. The salvation of the soul is the most important, and the salvation of the souls of others. And then he said, however, he said he was willing offer. If you come to repentance now, if you're willing to lose your life in this world, to serve God Almighty, to walk in the steps that our Lord Jesus Christ walked in, to know that it is your purpose to plant seeds and to lead others to Christ, to rescue their souls from hell, to put your hands to the plow and to not look back, to pick up that cross, deny self, and follow after him, then God would relent.
And while all this was happening, I had basically said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to school. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to do anything.
So you had, at that point, you had gotten the fear, and you're like, what's the point of life? Almost like the day I found Christ, when I finally submitted to the truth, and it was like a snap of a finger. I said, what's the point of going to work? What's the point of having a house? What's the point of having a family? If I'm going to be, my whole life's going to be destroyed, you know, eternally, my soul. What's the point? Now, you were looking at it from the physical standpoint, and you had come to that conclusion. What's the point? So knowing from our conversation the previous night that you said, but Dad, I'm just numb, and I knew that too, my heart was rejoicing. I was weeping the loudest tears of joy I have ever wept in my life. And I was just thanking God for his mercy. But then I had another question I had to ask him. I said, Father, you know that he's numb right now to the fear of you in hell. I said, what do I tell him? What do I do? And God said, Sam, you know the scripture. Go through all the passages and teach and instruct your son on hell, the judgment to come, the eternal fire. Teach him, instruct him in all those passages. Let the fear of God become real to him. And then walk him through my promises of power and the new spirit to lead, to do my will. I said, yes, Father. So as I went, I agreed with you. I said, Braden, sit on this couch. Do not move. Do not go anywhere. Do not do anything. I said, let me go and I will be back. I need time to write all these verses down. And we went through them.
He didn't even have to tell me that. I wasn't going anywhere.
And so after that, it wasn't just that. It was a spiritual warfare because I knew your heart had become calloused and complacent through all these years. So I got other spiritual warriors on the phone, leveraging their gifts. I called up David out in New Mexico. I said, David, I need you to bind every demon and work of the evil spirits that would seek to distract, to put thoughts into the mind of Braden as we go through this. Any doubts, any worry, I need them gone. Zero distractions. Get to work now. And he went right to work. And he just right away. I contacted Charity out in Colorado. I said, Charity, she has the gift of faith. Now, the gift of faith is different from the faith that we get to receive the Spirit of God with the new heart, the new spirit. It's the faith to move mountains, to remove obstacles. I said, Charity, I need a mountain of stone moved out of Braden's heart. I need you to pray now and move that mountain out of his heart. His heart needs to be tilled and softened to hear the word of God as we go through. So to help him see the truth, I'd be willing to lose his life and save his soul and serve God the rest of his life. And so we set out, and I texted the group and, you know, had everybody in prayer, but, you know, those two were key. I had a prophet who was there, and it was great because he was there. He had been helping me, you know, interceding, going into the throne room. And he was standing by, and we just went, and we went through the Word of God, verse by verse. And as we went through that, the Word of God started working on you, son. And we didn't really talk about that part. All I know is the final outcome after we had gone through everything. As we're going through all those verses, all those passages, what was going through your mind?
Yeah, I was finally just realizing what I was doing, right? You know, I kept saying, once I get this, once I, do that, then I'll look for God. And, I'd always wanted an Audi, ever since I was like 10, I was always into cars. And I finally got it. And, once you get it, then what? Right? Spend 5 years chasing that, and then it's like on to the next thing. And I finally realized I would have just wasted my entire life chasing these things, putting off God until I didn't have any life left.
Just for people awareness, they may be thinking like you'd put off God from the standpoint of, oh, I don't believe in him anymore. I'm not ever going to read my Bible. It was more or less God wasn't first in your life, right? To help clarify for people. Because some people, I know right now, because I know how the demons work, they'll put thoughts into people's minds right now who are listening. It's like, oh, see, you aren't that person. You don't just ignore God. No, it's God's not absolute first in your life above all things. You haven't been willing to lose all things.
Yeah, I knew exactly what God required, to give up everything, to stop sinning, to have your heart changed. I knew all that. I accepted all of that. I knew what he required. But I would always make excuses. I would tell myself, oh, you're young, right? When you get older, once you do these things, if you get married or get a car or whatever, then you can look for God. I would sometimes tell myself, you don't want to come to God now when you're young. What if you turn away? You know what the Bible says about turning away, right? Those who have tasted and seen and turn away, it's worse for them than the beginning. Or if they had never found God.
There's no longer a place for repentance.
And all these ridiculous excuses for, putting off God and not choosing him.
Well, and the devil has an arsenal of excuses to think, well, you know, you're still reading your Bible. You know, you're still praying to God. You're still confessing your sins. It's not like you don't believe in him.
Yeah.
And these are all the tricks that the devil uses. So we get through all that. And God touched your heart. You prayed. You asked for that new heart and that new spirit.
And finally gave up everything.
Yep. And what happened?
Everything changed.
Yeah. So everything changed. For people who are listening, they may not understand what that means when you say everything changed. Now, you always heard me tell you that, son, you can't overcome. The sinful thoughts are always going to be there. The bad habits are this. You might overcome them outwardly, but you're still going to struggle inwardly. Because when God changes you, he actually literally changes all your desires. Now, you had always heard me speak that to you and go through God's word and teach and instruct you. But now you felt it for the first time. What would you tell people of what that actually means now that you've experienced it? What are some examples? How would you describe what you experienced?
I just don't struggle with sin anymore. I'm not like constantly wrestling against myself, because I had said I tried not to sin. I was always trying not to. I always wanted to please God. But it's no more of a wrestle, no more of a struggle. It's not me. You don't try anymore.
So one thing is, all the sinful thoughts and desires that dwelt within you that you used to war against, most of the time you would overcome, but then occasionally you would stumble into something. All that went away. But not just that. Separate from the desires of sin, what about the desires of the world, the things that used to displace God? You know, desires of school, desires of soccer, desires of mountain biking, working out, hanging out with your friends, watching interesting things on, you know, just educational stuff on YouTube. How did those desires change?
Yeah, mountain biking, I mean, I've just given it up. Unless God says go mountain biking to tell some people about God, I don't see a reason to do it.
Now, did you give it up, or did God just remove the desire out of your heart?
I just don't even want it anymore.
It's a desire change.
Same thing with working out. I've, you know, in the past 4 weeks, I've only worked out once or twice. And, you know, I'll do it every now and then to stay in shape, you know, maintain what I have. But it used to be my life. Every single day, you know, planning meals every day. It took up, you know, all my time. I just don't even want it anymore.
Yep. And that's a thing that a lot of people don't understand. First, God removes the sin out of your life, in your heart. He removes the sinful thoughts, that everything comes forth from the heart. He removes it. Then after that, he gives you his desires to now do his will. And so unless it's his will to meet somebody to, hey, yeah, you need to go to this soccer game, or you need to go to work out with this person, you just don't have that desire for those things anymore. And that's something that a lot of people don't understand. They have to try to, oh, I got to go do this. I got to read my Bible. I have to do this. I have to do that. Instead of when you're being led by the Spirit, God just does it. It's a different life. Now, one of the things that was neat is when this happened and Braden received his new heart, new spirit at that point, I texted out the group at the time. And of course, I got confirmation, you know, the prophet of God who was in the throne room, you know, he was telling me, all of heaven is rejoicing. All of heaven is rejoicing, celebrating Braden being added to the kingdom. As the Bible says, all of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents and truly finds God. And so that was a blessing. And he got to see that in the throne. I got to see it there physically. He got to be there and he could see us. Just, you know, that's how it is. You can see through the glass throne room floor and see all things what God sees. My charity, who was praying out in Colorado, as soon as that happened and we won that spiritual war, what I didn't know at the time, but the demons, there was a spiritual warfare attacking her to try to get her to not pray for you. She started with like migraine, severe headaches that then went to like which you have like, you know, fever, body aches and all that, that then transitioned to nausea. It was just like, boom, boom, boom. Those are things that she didn't realize at the time, but it's like, you know, next time, right, send out a text so we can bind and cast those out so you don't have to suffer that. We have authority over that while we're doing the Lord's work. But praise God, she was so focused on your soul that she endured, you know, that temporary physical suffering that she went through. So now you're living a life, and God wants you to continue to live your life as a light among men, as God gives you opportunity to share your testimony, which is what you're doing, to continue to grow deeper into understanding in His Word, to ground yourself, because God's going to raise you up to do a mighty work here in the state of New York. And once you've proven faithful by walking in your faith and your new heart and your new spirit, God has already revealed the spiritual gift He is also going to give you. As we are faithful in little, He entrusts us with more. And so I'm excited for that day to come, and I believe it's not far away. So with that, Braden, do you have anything else in your heart or anything that you would like to share with the audience?
Yeah, the mercy of God is hard to believe, how many chances He gave me and saved me from literal destruction. But all I can say is, don't test God. Don't put Him off. You know, the day of salvation is today.
Amen. That's a great statement. Today is the day of salvation. So for all those who are listening, if you have questions, you want to understand something else, or there's something that you don't understand, please reach out to us. Email us, and we can get back to you via email, phone call. We can do Zoom call if you're international. We can send you a link. But we want to help. We want to help you find freedom and power in God so that you can be freed from sin and be a completely holy, devoted servant of God in power, doing His will, bringing salvation and freedom to other people. And so that's our prayer. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father, I thank You for the testimony and the work that You did in the life of Braden. Father, I thank You for the work that You continue to do. And it's a great rejoicing when every soul comes to You. Father, I pray that You convict in the people's hearts and minds. I pray that if people have questions, O Father, that You'll lead them to ask, to engage. And we can put somebody in touch with them who can help discuss and answer their questions and point them back to Your Word. Because it's not what man says. It must be taken back to the Word of God and supported. And it must be in context, not taken out of context. Father, I thank You. Be glorified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.